We are going to be continuing our study on the book of Titus, and if you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, you know that we've been just covering the introduction, the prologue, the greeting. We've been looking at that, and you know, I got to tell you, for Paul sparing his words, which he did, it's a very brief introduction. What we find is it is fraught with spiritual depth. It was very, very powerful, amen. Today we're going to continue on. We're going to be moving out of this greeting in this introduction, and we're going to begin to see why the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle. Why did he write to Titus? Well, we're going to get to take a good look at this. We're going to circle back to verse 4, and this is what we read. To Titus, the true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, our Savior. Moving on to verse 5. For this reason, look at this, I left you in Crete. He left him in Crete. What does this tell you? What it tells you is that the Apostle Paul, if he left Titus in Crete, it tells you that Apostle Paul at some point was in Crete with Titus. They did ministry together. And for whatever reason, we're not told, the Lord took him out. Lord took the Apostle Paul out to do another work somewhere. We're not sure. But one thing we are sure of is he left Titus. And here's the key component. Why? Well, we're actually told as we continue that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So here Paul commands Titus, get the church ready. Get the church, get the assembly in order. There are things that are lacking. There are things that are deficient here, and they need to be established. And a significant part to making that happen is the elders. Implementing elders, leaders. Now, in the Greek, and this will mean a little bit more as we continue on, but in the Greek, this is presbyteros. Presbyteros. This is where the Presbyterians get their name. And actually, essentially, that denomination, they're referring to themselves as the elders. So that's a good name. But, be that as it may, Titus is being commissioned by the Apostle Paul to institute these elders literally in every city, everywhere. And you have to ask yourself the question, why? Why do they necessarily need authority? Why do they need this structure that Paul's attempting to implement? Well, as we continue on through today, you're going to see exactly why. And ultimately, it's not just about church growth. It's not just about growing these communities. It's about protection. It's about security. It's about safety. Now, I want to point something out here, and that is this. What Paul is commanding Titus to do here, it's not something he contrived on his own. This is not his own cocktail of ideologies that, you know what, I think there should be elders here. I think we should start implementing this. I think we should start doing this. Paul is drawing from a resource to get this information, to get this wisdom. He's drawing from the well. And what is it? It's the well of Torah. And I'm going to show you this in a moment, but you got to understand that literally the very thing we see Paul commanding Titus to do, if you go to the Torah, you see Moses commanding the children of Israel to do. As they're going up to take the land, and they're going to spread out all across the land, they're going to get the land. This is what Moses says in chapter 16, verse 18. You shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, according to your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Look at the context here. Israel's going up, they're going to spread all over the land, right? And Moses makes it clear that they need to establish order. They need to have these elders, these judges in place who are willing to lead and judge in righteousness. And there's a lot of value to that because you want righteousness to reign. You want righteousness to reign in the land. And this is the very principle. This is all that Paul's doing. This is what he's implementing here in Crete through Titus, is this very principle. In fact, to help you appreciate this a little bit further, I want to take you to the book of 2 Chronicles. And there we're going to read about a very, very righteous king, one of the most righteous kings that ever lived. His name is Jehoshaphat, or in Hebrew, Yehoshaphat. And it's just a bit of irony, if you will. His name is a compound Hebrew word, Yaho, meaning Yehovah, the Lord God. And his last part is Shaphat, it's judge. God judges, or God has judged, God is judge. So you just look at this. Well, let me take you there. It's a really powerful passage. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the mountains of Ephraim. And listen to this. And he brought them back to the Lord God of their fathers. You want to talk about this going back to the power of influence that this man had. His passion, go back and read the passage, and you will see he had a passion for the Lord. He walked with the Lord as his father David walked. He had the heart. He had the heart. Talk about a leader leading by righteousness. It was in his heart to follow the Lord. It sparked revival. Powerful. It sparked revival. Do you know what led up to this revival? It was the spread of Torah. He commissioned his leaders to go out all throughout the land and to teach the Torah. And what the passage says, I didn't put it up here, it says when the people heard the Torah, they trembled in fear. They feared the Lord. They believed the words that were spoken. And they knew how awesome their God was. And so there's this moment of teshuvah, of repentance, of turning back to God. Because this is what happened. This is what Jehoshaphat did. Are you catching where I'm going with this? You see the context that's being played out right here is the very context of where we're at in our book in Titus. What is happening in the first century? Is it not true that the gospel is going out to the entire world? And what is happening? The fear of God is falling on people. They're committing their lives to Yeshua, knowing that he is going to judge. The word of the Lord is going forth. The reality of the word of the Lord. And it's teshuvah. The exact same thing that is going on here that Jehoshaphat was a part of. It was the gospel. Is happening with the gospel in the first century. Same, same. Now, what's my point? What is the first thing that Jehoshaphat does? What's the first thing? We read it in the very next passage. Then he set judges in the land. It's what he did. The very first thing. This is amazing. So the gospel's going on in the first century. It's fresh. It's new. What's Paul doing with Titus? He's establishing judges. He's establishing elders. He's commanding it to be done. And this is the very thing that's happening with Jehoshaphat. Putting judges throughout all the fortified cities of Judah. Isn't that interesting? Because you go back to what we just read in Titus. He said, set up elders in every city throughout the land. Every city. So literally, it's almost like reading this verbatim. So send it up, fortified cities of Judah, city by city. Now listen to this. In verse 6, and he said to the judges, take heed to what you are doing. For you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in judgment. Ponder that. Let that sink into your heart for a moment. You do not judge for man. This is not about appeasing man. This is not about pleasing man. This is about implementing the judgment of the living God. You want to talk about a shattering revelation here. Who these elders really are that are being established that Paul is implementing in Crete. And what they're really going to do, this is not about them. This is not about their opinion. This is not about them giving justice according to the structure of the governmental secular system. They're not sitting there trying to emulate what they're doing. This is about the judgment of the living God. And that really puts things into perspective when you see what Paul is talking to Titus about in establishing these elders. These elders are set to implement spiritual principles, principles of the Torah. And those who are elected, they have this tremendous weight. You think about the gravity of this situation, the weight of responsibility that these elders, judges, shepherds are carrying on their shoulders, what they need to meet. You know, it is interesting that if you go to Matthew 18, And what you'll read there is there is a statement, and we're all familiar with it. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Do you know what Yeshua is referring to? I've heard many different ways that people have spun that passage. That passage is referring to this. The passage is referring to judgment. Do you know that? In this context, literally, where men are not judging for man, but for the Lord. So when you rule, when the elders here rule on a matter, when they do it according to the will of the living God, what has been bound here will be bound in heaven. And just to further that, I challenge you to go home and read it today. Go to Matthew 18, read that. It's specifically stated in the context of judgment. And you will notice something else about it, that there's a mention of two or three. That on the mouth, the testimony of two or three, all things are to be established. So isn't that interesting? Because that is a principle that comes right out of Torah regarding judgment. You cannot bring judgment against a man without the testimony of two or three. And that's what this passage is all about. That's what this is talking about. And you can feel the weight. Feel the weight of what it is that Paul is conveying to Titus and what's going to be taking place. Let me further build on this. I want to take you to the Torah in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16. Then I commanded your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your brethren and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the stranger who was with him. And so here we're given some qualifications, if you will, some things of necessity that the judges need to follow. And that is, they must judge in a particular manner. Righteously, pure and simple, unadulterated, pure holiness. This is how it's got to happen. Now, it goes on. You shall not show partiality in judgment. Why not? Well, when you consider the reality that when you're judging, you're not judging for man, you're judging for the Lord. Doesn't it make sense that you yourself will carry the characteristics and the nature of the living God? It does. It does. And one thing I know about the Lord is that he is not someone who shows partiality. Read Deuteronomy 10, verse 17. Read Acts 10:34. Makes it very clear. The Lord is one who does not show partiality. So if there are men here on earth that are operating in his stead, that are bringing forth righteousness and judgment for him, well, they're going to be like him. They must possess these attributes. They cannot show partiality. You shall hear the small as well as the great. You shall not be afraid of any man's presence, for the judgment is God's. And a simple point I want to make here is when you realize what Paul is commanding Titus to do, it's awesome. This is an awesome thing. They are instituting men to judge for the Lord. And since Paul realizes the gravity of this situation, what's being implemented, he's going to go on to give Titus a very important list of qualifications that they need to meet. And I want to go through this with you. In verse 6, we read this. He says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife. Verses 2, 3, 4, right? Certainly, I don't know how any man who's got that many wives is going to have time for the church, right? But I don't think that's why the command is given, that he needs to be the husband of one wife. In fact, I know that isn't it. Why would he give the command that he is to be the husband of one wife? Real simple. When men step up and they're going to be doing judgment for the Lord, they in all capacity must emulate the will of the living God. And one thing I know is that the will of the Lord was not polygamy. The will of the Lord was established in the garden. When he made Adam, then he made his helpmate, Eve. He didn't make Eve, Barbara, Jan, and Sue. That would have happened. If that was the Lord's will, that was his design, he would have made it that way. That's not how he did it. He made wife, singular. And a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, not wives. And so you think about this while Paul is going out there. It's really, I want you to feel the weight. These men have to be in line with the Lord. They have to bear his character on their lives. This is a huge component of it. Having faithful children, not accused of dissipation. Asotia, okay? In the Greek, this dissipation, I want you to understand, it really means a state of unsavedness, if you will, where they're not in the faith. They're in a state of unsavedness. You know, if a man cannot train his child in the ways of the Lord, if he can't instill and inspire his children to have a passion for Yeshua, you have a problem. You have a very serious problem. Or if his child, as it goes on to say at the very end here, is insubordinate, meaning totally rebellious, if he can't manage his home, he can't manage the assembly, the ecclesia. He can't do it. And so this is the warning. These are the things that Titus needs to be on the lookout for. When choosing, selecting men to fulfill these roles. Now continuing on, he's not done. For a bishop, now I want to stop here. He's not giving a different title than that title we just looked at, presbyteros, which is elder. He's merely using another word to describe that very same office. Well, here, I like the better translation is overseer. But in the Greek, it's episkopos, where we get the term Episcopalians. And anytime I teach on this, you know, this passage, I can't help myself but to come up with a joke and say, you know, somebody should tell the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians that they're actually the same thing. There's no difference between the two. I'm not going to do that. But the point being is these terms, presbyteros and episkopos, they're used interchangeably. We could say elder, we could say overseer. It's the same office, all right? For a episkopos, an overseer, a bishop, must be blameless, a steward of God. Now, I'm not going to go through every one of these in detail, but I am going to stop here at this because Paul brings up something very, very important in regard to understanding authority, positions of authority, eldership, so on and so forth. It is a stewardship. And talk about putting things into perspective. That really does it because you realize that the office, you do not deserve it. Just because you went to school for 4 years, maybe 6 years, maybe even longer, as some of the scholars have, it doesn't give you a right to the office. None of us have the right to be that mouthpiece for the Lord. It is a stewardship that we are given. It's not anything that I've done in this life that merits that position in and of myself that I've labored for. But it's a stewardship. And when you look at it that way, when you understand that it is a stewardship, well, now I look at the office as it's not mine. This is not my position. The Lord can take me out at any time. And you know what? He can. And he will. And he does. He will take out any leader at any time. I would be scared and trembling if you're in an eldership position and you are not managing the church, the flock, according to his will. Tremble. I don't care what pastor you are. I don't care what professor you are, where you're at. These things are real. We've been given a stewardship, and we need to have this perspective that it is steward. There's only one rabbi. There's one person in charge. It's Yeshua, right? And so it's a very powerful statement. Not self-willed. Obviously, if you understand you're in a stewardship position, you're not going to be self-willed. Not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled. So here you have all these amazing attributes, godly attributes, characteristics. And you know, you step back and you realize all that Paul doing is here. What was he describing? The fruit of the Spirit. This is all the fruit of the Spirit. Any guy that has these characteristics that walk, it tells me one thing. He's walking with Yeshua. He is in relationship with him. And the Holy Spirit of the living God abides in him. And we know it because I can see his fruit. It's just the fruit of the Spirit. Absolutely beautiful. This is not a man who walks in the flesh. He's walking in the Spirit. And these are exactly the kind of men you want imposing judgment, that you want having authority over the sheep. These are the kind of men you want that, because I'm going to tell you, it's a frightening concept to have someone who doesn't bear these characteristics, but is given to covetousness. He's given to covetousness. He can be persuaded. He'll end up showing partiality. If there is someone in authority that is given to the flesh, it is deadly to the community, to the flock. very deadly. Now, there's something I want to add here in regard to these list of qualifications that Paul's going to. It's something he doesn't list here, and I could maybe argue for the fact that it's implied, but the Apostle Peter brings something to the table, very important, and I want to throw it into the ring, if you will. In 1 Peter 5:1, we read the following. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Mashiach and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Verse 2, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. Now listen to this, not by compulsion, but willingly. Not by compulsion or out of necessity, but willingly. I am not to shepherd just because someone goes to school for 4 years or seminary, 4 years, 6 years. They come out and say, well, I'm going to take this position because this is what I'm supposed to do. I went to school for this. That's why I'm here. And that's why I need this position. That's why I need this job. It's not supposed to be like that. It's supposed to be out of the heart's willing. In other words, when a shepherd takes his position, he needs to love the sheep. The concern must be for the sheep. His labor and toil is for the sake of the sheep. Sincerity, integrity. And that makes sense. Why? Because that's who Yeshua is. The great shepherd, the chief shepherd. His concern is for the sheep. He goes out and gets the lost sheep, the one lost sheep. He will leave the 99 for the one. Man, has our rabbi taught us, the chief shepherd taught us on what it really means to be a shepherd. He's the perfect example, amen? So this is not something that is out of necessity or that we're compelled to do because we need money. This is for the love of the sheep. That's what it has to be. Now moving on, I want to take you to Judges in corresponding to this very passage because I know where Peter got this from. In Judges 5:9, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. This times of rejoicing when in fact you see you have leaders wherever they are scattered all throughout the world. If you're a part of a community where you have leaders willingly offering themselves in the name of Yeshua, bless the Lord. It's a powerful, powerful concept because that community has leadership that is of God. They have the Ruach dwelling within them. One more thing worth mentioning in Peter's statements, and I want to take you back to Peter. Here he talks about that you can shepherd the flock of God, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. But then he goes on and says this, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. See, the position is not supposed to be a position of authority for the sake of authority. You ever seen those men that get in positions of authority? You're like, whoa, he's intoxicated with the power. This is not the position for him. It's scary to see these types of people. See, it's not supposed to be like that. A true shepherd, when he comes to shepherd the sheep, he's not looking to do this. He's not looking to be a lord over those. This exuding this, all this power. He's just intoxicated with this vain glory, if you will. But what he wants is he wants to lead by example. And this, again, it goes back to the power of influence. True shepherds lead by example. Good husbands lead by example. Good fathers lead by example. Good friends lead by example. They simply are in relationship with the Lord. And they bear this fruit and it inspires. So a leader is supposed to inspire by his own actions, by his own passion for the Lord Yeshua. Other people are supposed to be inspired to have that same passion, to have that same walk, to do those things. This is what it means to be a leader. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us, look at this, for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. This tells me a lot about shepherds, about elders, about overseers, and what they're called to do. They're not called to implement all this power and authority. They're called to build. They're builders. Well, the chief shepherd, Yeshua, is a builder, right? It doesn't mean we tickle the ears. You don't cater to itching ears, but you don't go out and oppress. You don't go out to destroy. It's not what you do. So when we look at these, all these qualifications that Paul is listing to Titus, I mean, just beautiful, be hospitable, lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-control. You look at all these, you want to pay very, very close attention to what he's describing here. Why? Because if you need to get settled into a community and you want to know that you're entering into a safe place, you better make sure, as I mentioned before, your leaders carry these attributes. This is what's required. It's a tall order. Absence of these, absence of godly leaders, as I said before, it'll lead to total destruction. Communities will fall apart. They'll be destroyed. The sheep will be scattered all over the place. The devil is going to wreak havoc. Now, having said that, I do want to point something out in regard to these attributes. And again, and this goes back to what we started talking about. Paul didn't create this checklist on his own. And he drew from a well. He drew from the well of Torah. Look at what Exodus 18, verse 21. Moreover, you shall select from all people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, fifties, and tens. I mean, you look at this, able men, these are the characteristics of true godly leaders. They fear God, men of truth, and they hate covetousness. And so they're not catering to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. I mean, right here is condensed very succinctly exactly what Paul is conveying to Titus. Okay, so he's drawing this reality of his father's forefathers, forefathers, and their forefathers had done. And how they implemented and how they built up Israel. And when it was walking in righteousness, it was because of this. Because bless the Lord, when the leaders lead, when they willingly offer themselves, this is the effects that it has. And it's one of my arguments in this country why it's fallen is because the leaders, it starts at the top. The leaders have fallen. They started to open their hearts up to the world. And started to let the world in, and they started to compromise, and they started catering to itching ears. And I'm going to tell you every time you do that, and they will fall. They will fall. The sheep will follow, unfortunately. Now, getting back to our letter in Titus, Paul's not done. He's got a little bit more to add in regard to these qualifications. He goes on and says in verse 9 that they need to hold fast the faithful word. The faithful word. What do you suppose he's talking about when he says the faithful word? He's talking about scripture. He's talking about the Torah, the prophets, the writings, the Tanakh, right? This is what he's talking about. This is the faithful word. As he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine. And again, if you were here last week, that's that word didaskalia. It means instruction. Teaching, that by sound teaching, sound instruction, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, let me first say, how do you get sound doctrine? By the faithful word. Where you derive sound teaching, sound doctrine, it comes from here. It comes from the Torah, the prophets. It's scripture. That's how we derive sound doctrine. In fact, Paul says 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture, pasagraphe, is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness. But doctrine, it's profitable for instruction, for teaching. The reality is the only scripture that existed when Paul made these statements was the Tanakh. It was the Old Testament. It's the only scripture that existed. Read Luke 24. Specifically uses the term scripture synonymously with the Torah, the prophets, and the writings. I mean, explicitly. And so when we see that these men, these elders, they need to cling on to the faithful word so that they, by sound doctrine, can go forth, what are they going to do with that? They're going to go forth. They're going to defend the faith. Right? Those who come in to contradict truth, they're going to meet them head on, face to face, and they're going to shut them down. They're not going to allow Satan, they're not going to give Satan the platform to move through the community. I love what the Lord says in Jeremiah 3:15. And I will give you shepherds. And this is a prophecy. And it's a prophecy that is literally being fulfilled in Paul's days with Titus. I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with what? Knowledge and understanding. It's another attribute you want to pick up on. The authentic, the true shepherds of the Lord, those who he has put in place according to his heart, they do something very specific. They feed the sheep. They feed the sheep. You think about at the end of John, the Gospel of John, Yeshua is risen from the dead. This is post-resurrection. And he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord. He says, okay, then feed my lambs. He says the second time, do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Tend my sheep. And he says it a third time because Peter denied him three times. Peter knows what he's doing at this moment. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. I love you. Then feed my sheep. Feed them with what? With knowledge and understanding. The shepherds, this is what we're lacking in this country today. The shepherds are not feeding the sheep with knowledge and understanding. Well, what is this referring to? Are these just subjective terms? No, we need to define them within the Bible itself. We need to define these terms internally. And let me take you to the book of Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will also reject you from being priest for me. Because you have forgotten the Torah of your God, I also will forget your children. Now notice that these are used synonymously. To reject knowledge is to reject or forget the law. For me to walk away from the Torah is for me to walk away from knowledge. This is what knowledge is. It's the word of the Lord. It's the Torah. Deuteronomy 4:6. Therefore, be careful to observe them. The them is referring to the commandments, the judgments, the statutes. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So understand something. When the Lord says in Jeremiah that he's going to send up shepherds, he's going to establish these shepherds according to his heart, and he's going to feed his people with knowledge and understanding, what is he feeding them with? He's feeding them with the Torah, the good word of God, the law. And you remember those words of Spurgeon, a time is coming where instead of the shepherds feeding the sheep, we will have clowns entertaining the goats. It's where we live right now. Spurgeon knew it. He saw it on the horizon. This is what was happening to the church. So looking at this, understanding what's being conveyed here in this prophecy, which was being fulfilled in Paul's day, this is what Paul is conveying to Titus. When we're looking at Titus 1:9, when he says to these elders need to hold fast to the faithful word, not forsake it, not run away from it, as they've been taught, and therefore by sound doctrine, which comes from the word, he's able to defend the faith. He's able to stand up against those who contradict. Moving on now in verse 10. For there are many insubordinates. So why? Why is it essential that you have leaders clinging on to the word of the living God that are feeding the sheep with knowledge and understanding? Because of this right here. Because there are many insubordinate. They're rebellious. Both idle talkers and deceivers. Especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped. Who subvert whole households. They're infectious. I mean, you look at this, it's like a cancer. Teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. This is why we need shepherds. This is why we need them in place. There are rebellious. There are people with the spirit of Korah. There are deceivers who go out deceiving and are deceived themselves. They believe what they're saying, but they're deceived. And these people are teaching things they ought not. And what are we supposed to do? Shut them down. They must be stopped. This is not PC. The Bible does not live in a politically correct environment. Pastors are not supposed to be living in a politically correct environment. They go to war. They go and fight. They defend the truth. They share the truth. This is essential for us today. You know, this is the effect of what happened to this country. It begins at the top. Now, I want to take you to Ezekiel 34 and continue to build into this passage. Because there, the Lord is going to be dealing with shepherds. In Ezekiel 34, verse 1, we read this. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. I mean, that's unbelievable. They're sitting in positions, these shepherds are sitting in the positions to receive all the blessings from the people, but they're not doing their job. One of the primary functions of elders, of presbyteros, of episkopos, is to feed. They are commanded to feed the sheep. Do we have shepherds feeding the flock? If you're looking for a community, you need to be looking for this. Do the shepherds feed the flock? Moving on in this passage. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty, you have ruled them. Moving on to verse 5. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. Now, I'm going to stop here. It's not that there wasn't men holding positions in a pastoral scenario. Wasn't that at all. There was men officiating, if you will, in this office. But here the Lord says, they were not my shepherds. And because I didn't have a shepherds, they were not shepherds. What happened? The sheep were scattered and they become as food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. See, this is why having legitimate leaders in communities is critical. Think this. It will serve you well. No shepherds, no sheep. It's that simple. If a shepherd's not ruling justly, feeding the sheep, giving them the knowledge and understanding, then you can take it to the bank. These sheep are going to be dinner for the demons. Spiritual carcasses laid out from one end of the room to the next. I mean, that's a reality. And the Apostle Paul, he knew this. He knew this to be true, which is why he is so concerned about getting the proper leadership in place, installing a good solid structure, lest destruction come upon these body of believers. In fact, Paul was so worried, I want to put this into context. He was so worried about this happening that when he was in Miletus, he called for the elders in Ephesus. And he said, you need to come to me. I need to talk to you. I need to convey a message to you. And this is the message. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, this isn't my point, but I highlight this so that you can understand that those who are truly called by God, they are just that. The Holy Spirit put them in that position of authority. That's the reality. If in fact that man was truly called by the Lord, if in fact that man is serving the Lord in that capacity, rest assured the Holy Spirit put him there to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. Again, a perspective, especially from my side of the aisle here, of being an elder, you get involved with authority. One thing you need to remember is that when you're interacting with the sheep, keep in mind, the Lord Yeshua died for them. He shed his blood. How should you handle them? With the utmost care. If Yeshua is willing to give his life for you, I need to take heed to that. I need to take that counsel. Now, moving on to my point in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, what's going to happen? Savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul knows this, and with all due respect, if you study church history, you've been with me long enough, this came to pass. This came to pass. The wolves in sheep's clothing went out, and they wreaked havoc on the believers. They wreaked havoc on the churches. It's a reality, and Paul knew it was coming, but it gets worse. Also, from among yourselves, within your own community of believers, the people that you love, that you get used to be hanging out with, from within all your own community, men will rise up. And what will they do? They will speak perverse things. Now, I always stop here when I teach on this passage. This term here, perverse, it's diastrepho. You know what it really means? Misinterpreted, distorted. And so when it says they're speaking perverse things, no. They're grabbing scripture and they're twisting it. They've misunderstood it. They're misinterpreting it. And then they're blowing it all over the church. This is what's going on. And why? To draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. See, Paul knows that the attacks on the churches of Yeshua are imminent. Not a matter of if, only a matter of when. And so Paul, moving in wisdom of the Lord, he's warning the elders beforehand. And his instructions are to defend the flock. When people come in, elders, hold the line. When you're being asked to compromise, hold the line. When they try to manipulate to go one direction, hold the line. Hold fast to the word. This is what the elders need to do. I love what the Lord says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23:3. I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them. And this is prophecy, all right? And bring them back to their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. Now, this is the mirror situation that was happening that we read about in 2 Chronicles 19. Revival. This is revival. Revival has been sparked. He's calling his people back. The shepherd speaks. You read, John chapter 10. The shepherd speaks. The sheep hear his voice. They won't listen to someone else. They hear the voice. He calls them by name. And they follow him. This is the great shepherd. Now it goes on in verse 4. I will set up shepherds over them. So with revival, same. With revival, what's he do? Immediately he sets up shepherds over them who will feed them, and they will fear no more, nor be dismayed, nor shall they be lacking, says the Lord. Look at the effects and the beauty of having shepherds according to Yeshua's heart, who emulate him. There's massive positives. Number one, they will fear no more, nor be dismayed. I'm going to tell you something. You look at the things that are happening in the world, and men's hearts are failing them over things that are coming upon this earth right now. That is not supposed to happen that way. We should not be shaking and quaking at our boots because ISIS is moving all over this world, or communism is taking root in this country. This is not about fear. That's the fear of the world. Good shepherds instill into the sheep the fear of God. That takes precedence over the fear of the world, over everything that's going on. Fear God. Do not fear him who can destroy the body, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. This is where we need to be. Are we going to be solid believers? If we're going to inspire other people to accept Yeshua as Lord and Savior, and we believe this faith that this world isn't it, that we have another world to come, we'll live it. We will talk like it. And you will strengthen others in that process. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. He who is in you is greater than he that is in the world. Do we have Yeshua living within us? Then all this insanity, and there's no other way to describe what is happening in this country and externally, outside of our borders. All this insanity, you will not be moved. God cannot be moved. A righteous man can fall 7 times. He will get up. The wicked can kill us. Guess what? We're getting up. When Yeshua speaks and says, rise, it's over. The graves are going to open, and we're going to start singing. We're just warming up. There's going to be rejoicing coming. Amen. And look at this last statement. Isn't this interesting? Nor shall they be lacking. What did Paul say to Titus? Go establish elders, establish them so that they don't lack, that they may lack in nothing. It's the very same thing. 1 Timothy 5:17, we're almost done here. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and in doctrine. These guys are immersed in the word of God. You know, when you have men that are immersed in the word of God, they're taking it in, they're consuming it, they eat it all day long. What happens? They give it. They give it out. The Lord has put his words in his heart with the understanding that comes through the Holy Spirit, and they feed the sheep. They give it back. These are the people you want to surround yourself, elder or not. These are the people you want to surround yourself, people that are immersed right here. You know why? Because they have eyes to see and ears to hear. You don't want to be around those stumbling in darkness today. I want to close with this following verse. Or let me finish this passage. So scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and a laborer is worthy of his wages. He's actually drawing this passage, and you shall not muzzle an ox. This is Deuteronomy 25. And what is happening in Deuteronomy 25? The leaders are justifying the righteous and they are condemning the wicked. That is what is happening. And when that happens, do not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, because they're doing what they're called to do. They're judging not for man, they're judging for the Lord. Amen. Let's close with this verse. When the leaders in Israel dedicate themselves and the people volunteer, you should all bless Adonai. And just think about this passage. When the eldership, let's just take us in a micro idea here, we're Corner Fringe. If the leaders here are willingly offering themselves, they've given of the heart, and the sheep are willingly offering themselves to the Lord, they volunteer for the Lord, we are supposed to step back. We need to start rejoicing. It's the time to start blessing the Lord. You know why? Because we're operating within the confines of what the Lord designed, exactly what Paul is conveying to Titus, what he wants established in Crete. With that said, let's rise. We are going to do our battle cry. And we have this special prayer in Psalms 25, verse 16. And we all say together, turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look on my affliction and my pain, and forgive all my sins. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all their troubles. And we pray the prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.